Amen.
Amen. Amen. Good evening. Welcome. You can be seated. I want to welcome those of you online that are joining us as well. We're so glad that you are. Real quick before we get started regarding our ongoing Maui mission support, I am planning, Lord willing, and if we're still here. Wow. I'm not feeling the love on that one. On Sunday, I'm Lord willing, planning to provide an update. However, for tonight, I simply want to say, please continue to pray, and here's why. You probably noticed that Maui is quickly fading into the backdrop of obscurity. I heard a statistic, it makes sense, that, you know, the news cycle, as they call it, the lifespan of a, you know, major event before they go on to the next one is like 8 days. 8 days. That's how fast things are moving. And so, and I'm not just talking about Israel, which I will talk about in just a moment. I'm not going to talk about it tonight, but I will talk about it on Sunday, which I'll talk about in just a moment. We're off to a great start, right? But it's like, for the people in Lahaina, they're still living in it. So Pastor Steve and I, of course, as you know, stay in contact on a pretty regular basis, sometimes a daily basis. And man, he just sent me a text a couple of days ago that was just heartbreaking, heart-wrenching, really. He said, you know, it's been 2 months, right? Sunday was like the two-month anniversary, the 8th. And he said, you know, I'm just now starting to realize that this really happened. And it just hit me that, you know, that we woke up on a Wednesday morning. Well, they didn't wake up because they were up all night. But, you know, figuratively speaking, you know, Wednesday morning, everything changed, never to go back to ever being the same again. And he shared this with us on Thursday night. Maybe he didn't when he was here, that, you know, as pastors, we take our people on short-term missions trip to the mission field. He said, well, we are the mission field now. We're actually living in the mission field. And it just kind of hit me that, I didn't mean to go that far into it, but please pray for the people of Lahaina, pray for the island of Maui. It could be argued that it's actually, I know it's maybe not a fair comparison, or as they say, an apple-to-apple comparison, but if you really think about it, wouldn't it stand to reason that now 2 months in, with that devastation, that in some ways it's actually worse now? Because right after it happens, there's that, you know, stage that you kind of go through where it's very surreal and everything's moving very fast. And it's kind of like when you experience the death of a loved one. You know, there's the grief that sets in, but you're very busy because now you're dealing with all of the, you know, dynamics and the logistics and the planning and the services and the, you know, things you got to do. And then that only lasts for a certain period of time, and then the reality sets in. And you look at people and everybody's going on with their lives. They've moved on, but you're still just reeling, writhing in emotional pain with what you deal with on a daily basis because you're living it. So please, I would just implore you to pray for Maui and pray for Israel. Probably goes without saying, right? I'm going to on Sunday, in fact, spoiler alert, no, that's not the title of what last Sunday's update was. Some of you weren't here, didn't see that update apparently, but here's the title for Sunday's prophecy update. Why Israel? Why now? So we're going to do a deep dive into first, very fundamentally, why Israel? And then we're going to talk about why this and why now? So we will talk about it on Sunday. No, last Sunday it was still very fast moving and I didn't have very much time to, because information was still coming in and in large measure is still coming in. And of course, all of you, I'm sure, know about tomorrow. Okay, if you don't, can I just ruin your day tomorrow? So everybody's on high alert because it's a day of rage. Isn't that nice? You know what's interesting about this, and I'll save it for Sunday. We will get to the study in the Ezekiel tonight. But you know what's really interesting about this? I'm noticing that people, I'm talking about even pastors, in fact, maybe especially pastors who would never have otherwise ever admitted that, wow, this could be it, are saying, wow, this could be it. Cool. First of all, this is the sanctified, sort of. My response is, it's about time. Anyway, I told you it was sanctified, so welcome to the, you know, you're a little bit late to the party, but at least you're here. What took you so long? Okay, I got that out of my system, I think. So anyway, Sunday, but please let's pray for, in fact, right now, if you would join with me, for Maui, for Israel, and for our time together in God's Word tonight. Father in heaven, thank you. Ah, Lord, I think about Isaiah and Jeremiah and even Ezekiel, just that almost inexpressible gasp from the Hebrew, almost not translatable into our English language, as faulty as it is, where they just could only say, "Ah, Lord." That's kind of like where we're at, Lord, tonight. Just, "Ah, Lord. Lord, please, we beg of you for your mercy, for your grace, for your protection, for your provision for the people on Maui, especially now when they're largely forgotten and still have great needs. So Lord, please, as only you can and are always so faithful to, meet their needs. Minister to the people of Lahaina and those who do not know you, Lord, use this to bring them to you, Lord. For Israel, this is, wow, this is it. I believe this is it. Not it could be it. I really believe this is it. So very exciting in one sense, but just heartbreaking because these are real people, Arabs or Jews. And I just cannot get over how that if they die not knowing you, that they're going to spend eternity separated from you. That's just too hard to bear sometimes. I think about just the Arabs that are so deceived, the Jews that have rejected you, Jesus. And yet you're going to use this, and you've even foretold about this in the pages of Bible prophecy. You're going to use this to bring all the nations on earth to the realization that you are the Lord God. And we're going to see that tonight in Ezekiel. This is what is going to bring people to you. You have a plan for the Arab people. In fact, you call in Isaiah the Egyptians my people. You call Israel my inheritance. You still have a plan. We're going to see that, Lord willing, next week in Ezekiel, that you are going to restore the Egyptian. You have a plan for the Arab people, the Egyptians. And you certainly have a plan for the Jews. And so, Lord, we just pray that many people will come to salvation because of this that would not have otherwise come. And please, Lord, be merciful. The loss of life is horrendous. And this is a war of wars, perhaps the final war in terms of being World War III, or the war, the Battle of Armageddon, which will ensue subsequent to the Battle of Gog and Magog in Ezekiel 38. So, Lord, we just ask you, as your people, to be merciful to these people, the Arab people, the Jewish people. Lord, tonight we're going to, once again, kind of a tough chapter. And we need the Holy Spirit to be our teacher tonight and to open our eyes to that which you would have us to see tonight and our hearts to that which you would have us to receive tonight. Because unless the Holy Spirit does it, then our time tonight together in your word is going to be a waste of time. And we're here because we want this time with you in your word, to hear from you in and through your word. So, Lord, would you speak? Speak to us through this chapter tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. And amen. I feel like we should probably close in prayer now. Chapter 28 tonight. So, interesting chapter again. I know I say that every week. Hope you don't tire me saying it, but interesting because it's sobering. I think last week I said it was a difficult chapter, right? So I can't use that again this week. So I'm going to use sobering. Are we good? Sobering chapter tonight. In fact, it's one of the most sobering in all of Scripture, and the reason is because it records how it is and why it is that pride is satanic. Now, I have to confess that I was almost going to title it Why Pride is So Satanic, and then it kind of hit me that it's not just so satanic, it's satanic. And I'll try to explain what I mean by that. Satan is the source of all pride. Satan is who is behind all pride. You know, the first sin was not in the garden, it was in heaven. And the first sin was pride. When Lucifer exalted himself, as we're going to see tonight, and declared that he would be like the Most High God, and exalted himself because he had become full of himself, and he had become proud, and iniquity was found in him, which is why he was cast out of heaven. because of pride. Pride is the source of all sin, and Satan is the source of all pride. Now we can close in prayer probably, but we won't because we want to get through the chapter. But here's what we're going to see tonight. God, through the prophet Ezekiel, is going to prophesy judgment on the prince of Tyre. Last week it was the city of Tyre. Now it's the ruler of Tyre. And he's going to pronounce and prophesy this judgment on the prince of Tyre. Why? For lifting himself up as God. And in so doing, we're also going to have this prophesied judgment on the king of Tyre. Who's that? Satan himself. And you could almost run parallel Ezekiel 28 with Isaiah 14, where we have a detailed record of the fall of Lucifer when he was cast out of heaven. So tonight, Ezekiel is going to kind of fill in some of the blanks on this for us. But the one behind the ruler, the prince of Tyre, who had lifted himself up as God, who was behind that, the source of that, the cause for that? Satan himself. That's who was behind it. That's who was the source of it. And you can be rest assured that any time we become proud, we are like Satan himself. And conversely, every time we are humble, we are like Jesus. I mean, the stark contrast is astounding, is it not? I would even venture to say that we are never more like the devil than when we're proud. And we're never more like Jesus than when we're humble. So, you ready? That was a pretty good introduction, actually, wasn't it? Verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me again, saying, Son of man, say to the prince of Tyre, thus says the Lord God. Now, just... We'll see this in a moment, but remember now, Tyre and Sidon, which we're also going to see about 15 miles south of Tyre, two cities usually mentioned together, in the modern day country of my birthplace, actually, Lebanon. This is where the location was in proximity to Israel. This is the ancient city of Tyre. So now this is to the prince of Tyre. Thus says the Lord God, because, and bear with me, this word because, you know what that word means? Because, it be the cause. I'm going to try that again. What is the cause? What be the cause? Because. Did that work? Just say that worked so we can move on. We're only in verse 1, you know. Well, we're in verse 2. Because, the cause. Your heart is lifted up, and you say, I am a God. I sit in the seat of gods, in the midst of the seas. Yet you are a man and not a god, though you set your heart as the heart of a god. Big mistake. Acts chapter 12, real quick. For those of you that have gone to Israel with us, you know, one of the first stops is Caesarea by the sea, that amphitheater right there on the Mediterranean. There's an account in Acts chapter 12 that I think would be appropriate to share because it's germane to our understanding of what's happening here. Let me just give you a quick backstory. So this is Herod, one of the Herods. Don't ever try to figure out which Herod is the Herod in the Bible, because you will go mad. So don't try to figure out which Herod this is. But I think it was Herod Agrippa. But anyway, I'm not going to try to figure out. And he's now going to Caesarea. This is in Israel, and he is going to be in this very place where we've been when we go to Israel. In this, and you got to picture this, and those of you that were there can, because the amphitheater, you know, is facing, so the stage is, you're looking, as you're seated in the amphitheater, looking at the magnificent water of the Mediterranean and the coastline there. It's just spectacular. So he's now going to go there, but we're told, verse 20, now Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. But they came to him with one accord, and having made Blastus, the king, how would you like that name, Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend, they asked for peace. They're trying to, you know, kind of repair the relationship with this Herod, because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. So their very livelihood depended on it. So they heard that Herod was going to be there in Caesarea by the sea. So they then traveled there. So, verse 21, on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them in that theater, that amphitheater there in Caesarea on the water. And the people kept shouting, the voice of a god and not a man. Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him, because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died. The end. Bye. Okay, wow. Just a minute here. So they're shouting as Herod is speaking, this is the voice of a god and not a man. And he's like, yeah. You know how the athletes, they go like this. I don't like that when they go like this. You know, like, come on, more accolades. Tell me more about how I'm like a god and not a man. And that's what he was basically doing. And God's like, wait a minute, you're not God. You're a man. I'm going to show you what I mean. You're going to die. Gods don't die. Men die. You're a man. And you're going to die. And I didn't need to know about the worms. That's too much information. But it was a grotesque way that he died. And notice this word immediately. It's like God's like, oh, no, you didn't. And it's kind of like, oh, yes, he did. Boom. You're dead. Why? Because you fancied yourself as a god and not a man. And that's what the ruler of Tyre is doing. As you know, this will not end well. Well, we have parenthetical verses in verses 3 through 5. Ezekiel, by the Spirit, writes of this prince, this ruler of Tyre, behold, you are wiser than Daniel. That's interesting. Daniel was already known at this time. Remember now, he's captive in Tel Aviv, not Tel Aviv, Tel Aviv. And already his wisdom is known throughout Babylon. Behold, you are wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that can be hidden from you. With your wisdom and your understanding, you have gained riches for yourself and gathered gold and silver into your treasuries. By your great wisdom in trade, business acumen, business savvy, you have increased your riches, and your heart is lifted up because of your riches. Now, very important, and please don't miss this. then nothing wrong with having riches conspicuously absent from this or any narrative, for that matter, will you find anything having anything to do with condemning someone for having riches. It's when those riches have you and you become puffed up. And it wasn't just the riches, by the way, it was the great wisdom, the business savvy, the riches that came as a result of that great wisdom in trading, buying and selling and gathering gold and silver into your treasuries. And I think this is a word for us tonight. And the word for us tonight is be very, very careful when God blesses you and prospers you. Don't ever let it go to your head. Don't ever get lifted up or puffed up. And by the way, it doesn't necessarily need to be wealth. It can be wisdom. Because knowledge puffs up. And you become very proud. And you become what's been called a know-it-all. You might know it all, but you won't have any friends at all. Because who wants to be around a know-it-all, right? I mean, you're so full of yourself. You're so puffed up because of your knowledge, because of your riches, because of your wisdom. And by the way, tonight's teaching is not really necessarily about pride, because that would be like a 5-year series. And we don't have 5 years, I don't think. So we wouldn't be able to finish it anyway. So it's not really... And by the way, I have a PhD in pride, so I could really do a good 5-year series on pride. Because I'm very humble about my pride. And I'm very proud of my humility as well. So I know a thing or two about pride. But this is not really about pride, necessarily. It's more about pride being satanic, the source of it. So, you know, when you identify the source, then you can start dealing with it, because that's the source of the problem. So let me use this illustration, for lack of a better one. You have a problem, but then you also have symptoms. Let's use a headache, for example. So the symptom is the headache, but what's causing? What be the cause? Maybe just give me that one. I might use it one more time. What's the cause, the source of that headache? Because if you only deal with the symptom of the headache, but never really get to the source of the problem that's causing, be the cause of the headache, then it's going to keep happening. So that's what I believe. One of the reasons is I believe that we have a chapter like this in our Bibles, is because it's identifying and uncovering, better said maybe, the source of pride so that you can deal with pride in your life. Let me say it another way so that it doesn't sound like I'm being, you know, condescending. Your pride, because, you know, of course I don't have any pride, but how about our pride? Because we're all prone to pride. We have a proclivity. It's innate within us, our nature. And here's the thing about pride, and identifying the source of it and why it's so important. Because, see, pride disconnects, deactivates that ability within us to even detect that it's there. Let me say it a different way. Pride blinds you. It deactivates your anti-pride software. Well, that was a quick metaphor into a computer, but it deactivates it so it doesn't detect it. So then it can just get on the hard drive of your life and completely destroy and corrupt all the files in your life. That was pretty good. That was better, right? That was a good save, wasn't it? You see what I'm saying? And that's what pride does. In other words, you don't know that you got it. because you're so full of it. That did not come out very good. So, example, when Jesus said, listen, you're trying to take the speck of pride out of your brother's eye. Why don't you first get the telephone pole of pride out of your own eye so you can see where that speck of pride, which, by the way, came from that telephone pole of pride in your life. In fact, that's how you know, because it takes one to know one. No, we're doing this. Somebody says, you're full of pride. How do you know? How do you know what pride looks like? Me? What about you? You're so full of pride. Well, takes one to know one. Oh, and by the way, I might have a speck of pride, but you got the telephone pole that speck in my eye came from. So why don't you deal with that first? And then we can talk about the speck in my eye. See, this is what pride does. It always sees the sin that you have in your life in somebody else's life, and it's always just, I mean, infinitely worse. I mean, here you are, you you have a telephone pole of pride, and yet you're looking at the speck of pride that you have the telephone pole of in your life, and you're looking at it in another's life. Our sin always looks so much worse in someone else's life. I probably could have said that and saved ourselves a couple of minutes, maybe. The source. Identify the source. And cut it off. I don't want to say it. I wish there was another. If you have a better metaphor, please let me know. You know, the antivirus. I even have a hard time with that word anymore for obvious reasons. The antivirus software that you have installed on your computers that's running in the background trying to detect, you know, a virus. And so that's pride. And so our anti-pride software, it doesn't detect it. And so now here the source is this, you know, destructive, corrupting, you know, virus of pride. And if I can't detect it and the source of it, it is going to wreak havoc and bring, and by the way, it's haughtiness that leads to a fall and pride that leads to destruction. Go back and read that proverb and the many others like it. We always are quick to quote it as pride comes before the fall, and it does. But if you really read that verse, those proverbs, what it says is haughtiness, a haughty spirit leads to a fall, but pride leads to destruction. It'll destroy your life. So wouldn't it be wise to identify the source of something that can destroy my life? The enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And the tool in his toolbox is the most powerful tool to destroy our lives is the tool of pride. Pride. I'm really convicted right now. So verse 6. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have set your heart as the heart of a God, behold, therefore, I will bring strangers against you, the most terrible of the nations, and they shall draw their swords against the beauty of your wisdom. Notice the specificity here, and defile your splendor. In other words, all the things that you exalted yourself in and lifted yourself up because of, I'm going to go against every single one of them and destroy them because of that pride. The splendor, the beauty of your wisdom, and defile your splendor. Verse 8, they shall throw you down into the pit, and you shall die the death of the slain in the midst of the seas. And it gets worse. Verse 9, will you still say before him who slays you, I am God? But you shall be a man and not a God in the hand of him who slays you. You shall die the death of the uncircumcised by the hand of aliens. Aliens. In Ezekiel. Foreigners. False alarm. For I have spoken, says the Lord God. Moreover, verse 11. Now this is where it gets very interesting. The word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, take up a lamentation, a dirge, for the king of Tyre, and say to him, and I want you to listen very carefully, thus says the Lord God, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden. That's Satan. That's Lucifer. That's the serpent. This is not speaking of a God. This is no God. This is not a man. This is Satan. This is who is behind man and his pride. Satan. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardius, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. By the way, 9 of the 12 stones in the breastplate of the priest are listed here. And every single one of these would have just been brilliant and bright. And then I want you to listen to what he says in this description of Satan. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. Okay, there's a couple things here we have to talk about. First, let's work backwards and talk about on the day you were created. Satan, the devil, was a created and is a created being. He was an archangel among the cherubim, as we're going to see in a moment. But he's not the opposite of God. He is not omniscient, omnipotent, or omnipresent. All-knowing, all-present, or all-powerful. Boy, I almost forgot that one. He's a created being. And isn't it interesting that he's deceived many who have believed that he's the equal to God? This is a war between good and evil, like the devil, the created devil who God created. God was not created. He was before the beginning and is the Alpha and the Omega, with neither beginning nor end. The devil was created by God who was not created. That right there. I mean, who do you think you are? God created you. And he made you beautiful. And he also prepared for you these musical instruments, timbrels and pipes. In Isaiah 14, parallel, Lucifer, the devil, Satan, is referred to as having been the angel of the harp, stringed instruments. Do you see where this is going? This is why many believe that Lucifer was the musical angel. You have the archangels Gabriel and Michael, militant and messianic, and Lucifer, the musical angel. Some have even likened him to the worship leader of heaven. And we do have references where the cherubim are worshiping before the throne. He would have been there. At the very least, if you can just wrap your mind around this, he would have been there worshiping. And then he got proud. Understand, In order for that to happen, God had to create the angelic host, the host of heaven, the archangels, the cherubim. All of the angels had to be created with a free will, like man. Otherwise, their worship would not be of their own volition. In other words, for this to be possible, they had to have had the propensity to choose to exalt themselves. And that's exactly what he did. Verse 14, you were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. By the way, the seraphim, usually it's framed in terms of the context of fiery. You know, the seraphim with the fire. So these are the cherubim and the seraphim. And he says, I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. This is heaven. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. And verse 15, you were perfect in your ways. From the day you were created. That's the second time. Let's make sure we're clear. You were created. You did not create. I was just talking to somebody about this today. Satan can't create anything. All he does is counterfeit God's creation or destroy God's creation. And actually, he's doing both simultaneously. But he doesn't create. He can't create anything. All he can do is counterfeit it or destroy it. But why? Because he was created by the Creator. Is that too much?
No.
Okay. You were created, man. Who do you think you are? I just wanted to say that one more time. You were perfect. You weren't. I didn't just create you. I created you perfect. You were the seal of perfection, as we just read. The seal of perfection? You want to see perfection? That's perfection. Till iniquity was found in you. Notice, very important. It wasn't created in you. It was found in you. It was found in you. I didn't create that in you. I didn't put that in you. No, it was found in you. It was already in you, and it was found. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within and you sinned. This is still talking about Satan, even though it sounds like it's a business thing here. Why? Well, think about it. Deceit, deceitful business practices, what's the source of that? Corrupt business deals, what's the source of that? Violence. And you sin, therefore I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, heaven, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Verse 17, please, just bear with me because this is so important. I don't want us to miss this. Your heart was lifted up. Because, this be the cause. What was the cause of your pride and your heart being lifted up? Oh, you ready for it? Wait for it. Your beauty. Ooh. Wow, man. So, if I'm wealthy and good looking and smart, I am very capable of becoming proud. You better believe it. You better believe it. I know we talked about this a little bit last week, and we've talked about it over the years in previous studies, but prosperity is significantly more dangerous than poverty. and adversity. Prosperity, handling prosperity, is so much more dangerous than adversity. And there are so few, and God knows who can handle. We always talk about God won't give you more adversity than you can handle, 1 Corinthians 10:13. But I think it applies on the other side of the table in some ways more so when it comes to prosperity. God won't give you more prosperity than you can handle because he will not be party to your disobedience. You know, there's a certain line that's different for all of us. We're all unique in this sense. Some people can just handle more. And so God says, I can trust them with that abundance, and they will not have their heart lifted up. They will not get puffed up. They will not become proud and haughty and arrogant. They will remain humble because they'll know that it's not them. I think it was Oswald Chambers, and I'll just paraphrase. It's really a poignant and profound saying from him, of which there are many. It goes something like this. Oftentimes, God will deem it necessary to withhold from you how mightily he's using you, lest you think it's you. Did you catch that? In other words, God's protecting you. So if you knew how much God was using you, you would think it was you. Ask Paul about that, by the way. God used him mightily. And just to keep him completely humble and dependent and reliant upon the Lord and never think that it was him. And by the way, it bears out in the epistles. He starts off the apostle by Jesus Christ, because that was being contested early on in his ministry. And you start going down, you know, and then by the time he gets towards the end of his life, Paul, chief of sinners. Whoa, what happened to apostle, not B apostle, apostle? You were an apostle, now you're chief. That's what happens. That's the gracious humbling by the loving hand of God. Let me say that again. The gracious humbling, that's God's grace. The gracious humbling of the loving hand of God. God, because he loves you so much. So that's why when Paul prayed, please, he pleaded with God. He begged God, because there was this thorn in his flesh that God allowed Satan to torment him with daily. And he pleaded with God. He begged God, please take this. And God's like, no, you don't want me to take this, because if I take this from you, then it will not be good for you. No, it's good. This is my love and my grace, and my grace is sufficient for you, Paul. So you want me to keep that thorn in your flesh. I don't like passages like this. I've taught them many times, and that's a particular, that one in particular, I'm even struggling right now referring to it. But it's to keep you from getting lifted up. And it worked, by the way, because it would be 14 years later that Paul, and then when he did talk about being caught up to the third heaven, he was so careful that he referred to it in the third person. I know a man who was caught up. For 14 years, he kept that to himself. He was that man. See, if God would have caught me up to heaven, I would have gotten heady. I'm just telling you right now, full disclosure, I would have written books. I'd have been on a speaking tour. My experience, when God caught me, did he catch you up to heaven? I didn't think so. He did me. That was, I did that too well. As I said, I mean, I told you, I know this all too well. And God's saying, Paul, I can't, because I don't want you to get exalted, lifted up. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. Think about that. You here, I made you perfect, created you in the seal of perfection, wisdom, beauty, splendor. And what did you do? You sacrificed your wisdom on the altar of your beauty and splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. You defiled your sanctuaries, verse 18, by the multitude of your iniquities, by the iniquity of your trading. Therefore, I brought fire from your midst. It devoured you, and I turned you to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all who saw you. All, verse 19, who knew you among the peoples are astonished at you. You have become a horror and shall be no more forever. This is speaking yet future, when Satan is finally judged. Then, verse 20, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, set your face towards Sidon. This is that 50 miles away, from Tyre. And prophesy against her. Now I want you to notice, this is interesting. Her? This is a she? Her? Yeah. We'll come back to that. Hang on. Verse 22, and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Sidon. I will be glorified in your midst. And they shall know that I am the Lord when I execute judgments in her and am hallowed in her. For I will send pestilence upon her and blood in her streets. The wounded shall be judged in her midst by the sword against her on every side. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. Now, before we finish verses 24 through 26, a couple things I want to point out here. The first of which is, who's her? Who's her? You ready for this? This is going to be... The king of Sidon's daughter, her, you know what her name was? Oh, you know what her name was. When I tell you, you're going to go, no way. And I'm going to say way. The daughter of the king of Sidon, her name was Jezebel. See? No way, right? Way. Are you kidding me? I'm not. The wife of Ahab, King Ahab, the most evil king in the history of Israel. Not Judah, Israel. Ahab. You know what I'm talking about? This was his wife. That was her. Jezebel. Ask Elijah about Jezebel. No, don't. That's her. Oh, well, that kind of changes the complexion of this prophecy, doesn't it? Verse 24, and there shall no longer be a pricking briar or a painful thorn for the house of Israel from among all who are around them, who despise them. Then they shall know that I am the Lord God. Now, what was the because here? I didn't catch it. What was the cause? What be the cause for this judgment on her? Oh, a little more obscure, but when God, through the prophet Ezekiel, says of her that I will be glorified, does that not infer that they were glorying in themselves? Pride. No flesh is going to glory in my presence. See, that's what pride does. And the source of pride, Satan himself, what does he want? The glory. He wants all of the glory, all of the praise, all of the worship. You realize, of course, that Satan has always wanted to be worshipped. And he is worshipped. Some people worship Satan unknowingly, and some, believe it or not, knowingly. But all he's wanted is the glory and the worship and the praise due only God Almighty, whom he had exalted himself to be most high above. So apparently Sidon was a problem in the side, talk about thorn in the side, to Israel, and despised Israel, and they did. And one need look no further than to the aforementioned Jezebel, who reintroduced idolatry to Israel. Idolatry. And was the cause of the great sin of idolatry. I'm actually thinking about a teaching, whether it's in an update or maybe even a topical teaching on the last days idolatry in Christianity. And it's not the usual suspects, by the way. And that's all I'm going to say. Okay, one more thing. By not the usual suspects, I mean, you know, we always think about what's an idol? What's idolatry? Anything or anyone, this is an oversimplification maybe, but anything or anyone that takes the place of Jesus in my life, that's become an idol. What takes most of my time, most of my affection, most of my devotion, most of my energy, most of my money, most of my resources, most of my attention? That's an idol. And the usual suspects, of course, are money. That's idolatry. I mean, you can grocery list those, you know, the usual suspects. I'm talking about the unusual suspects. Is that a thing? Now I'm going to not say anymore because I'm going to get in trouble. And I thought I was doing pretty good up to this point. But it's not what you would think. It's very subtle. The idolatry that has taken up residence in last days Christianity is very subtle. And it's hard to discern. But it has crept in and taken hold of the Church of Jesus Christ in these last days, this last hour really. And it's cloaked, it's couched in the most noblest of causes. And it sounds just right. But it's not. It's idolatry. And Jesus has been replaced by, that's all I'm going to say. Stay tuned, if we're still here. Okay, let's finish up. Verse 25, thus says the Lord God, when I have gathered the house of Israel from the peoples among whom they are scattered, and here it is again, am hallowed in them in the sight of the Gentiles, then they will dwell in their own land, which I gave to my servant Jacob, Israel. The land belongs to Israel. We're going to talk about this on Sunday. It's God's land. He owns it, but he's given it to who? Israel. Jacob. That's their land. And I'm going to restore them to their land. This would be partially fulfilled when the Babylonian captivity ended after the 70 years. And I think some estimates are that only about 50,000 Jews that were in Babylon captive returned to Israel. The others were too comfortable and didn't want to relocate back to their land in Jerusalem. That's another topic for another time. But there were just a small few that did return to the land. We talked about that. Well, anyway, I don't have time. Don't you hate that? Just kind of like, never mind, can't. And verse 26, lastly, they will dwell safely there, build houses, and plant vineyards. Yes, they will dwell securely when I execute judgments on all of those around them who despise them. Then they shall know that I am the Lord their God. How many times did we read that in just this one chapter? Well, we're going to read it over and over again in the chapters after this too. In fact, applicable to what's happening in Israel today, namely Ezekiel 38, do you know that at the end of that, when God deals a decisive defeat, some believe it's within a period of maybe 24 hours, one day, one night. That's how quick it's going to be. You have all of these nations that are coming in to invade Israel and to take a spoil from Israel. And it's not going to be the IDF, and it's not going to be the United States of America. No one. Oh, but I thought Saudi Arabia. No, they're not coming to the defense. They're just protesting it because they got skin in the game called oil. Just take spoil and take the SP off of it, and you get oil. No, that's what this is all about, right? That's the hook, incidentally. Next week, Lord willing, we're going to see that same wording in the prophecy against Egypt. There's going to be a hook that's going to bring them. But you know, at the end of this, it's not really even, we call it the Battle of Gog and Magog. It's not much of a battle. I hope you didn't pay a lot of money for the tickets to this one, because this is going to be over like in the first round, not even the first round. God's just going to like destroy them. And I mean, it's going to be so fantastic, for lack of a better word, that all the nations will know. And the emphasis is on, you know, it's time to end the Bible study. I'm almost done. The emphasis is on, try to say that three times real fast, I, not you, not them. I am the Lord, their God. That's why, because there's no way, unless it was God, there's no way that this alliance of nations would be defeated. No, they would have defeated. And then God says, okay, watch me now. So that when I defeat them, it will be so decisive and so clear that a fool could not err thereof, that everyone will know I am the Lord. I am the Lord God. You think you're a God? You're going to die. Gods don't die again, right? Because basically, death, you said you were a God and you died? I don't think you're a God. And so God's like, okay, I think we'll settle this right now. I'm sorry for the humor, but I will end with this. Because I think like this. If I'm there in Acts chapter 12 at Caesarea, when Herod does this, and this is the voice of a God, not a man. And he's like, yes, I'm a God, not a man. After God like immediately sends this angel of the Lord and kills him and worms eat him, that would ruin your picnic there on the beach, wouldn't it? If I were there, this is what I would do. And you would probably do the same thing. So don't look at me all spiritual. I would have said after that, does anybody else think they're God? You might want to, because I don't, yeah, you're not. Yeah, does anybody else want us to get up there? We'll sweep the worms away and take the remains away. And you want it? You want? Anybody else want to be God? No, I'm good. I'm good. That's good. There you go, Melissa. That's a good way to end. Capone, come on up. Why don't you all stand up? We'll close in prayer. Wow, what a chapter, huh? I'm out of breath now. Oh, the source of pride. Oh. We need to be oh so careful. Thank you, Lord, for this. Again, it's a much needed reminder of what we really already know, but need to be reminded of. All of our propensity for pride, the source of that pride, what's behind it, who's behind it, the source of it. Oh, Lord. You're gracious to the humble. You exalt the humble, but you humble the exalted. And we never want to be numbered amongst those of whom it is said they were lifted up in their heart because of whatever it is. What a slap in your face, oh God. You're the one who gave us that in the first place, and then we get lifted up because of that which you gave to us in creating us? No wonder. No wonder you know the proud from afar off. You resist the proud. No wonder you resist the proud. Lord, thank you for this chapter in our Bibles tonight. I pray that the Holy Spirit will take it from here now and begin that process, as arduous as it might be, of applying it to our lives. We need to not leave it here tonight. We have to deal with this, and we need the Holy Spirit to deal with this in our lives. So thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.